chapter 9, sorry. Daniel chapter 9. Yeah, I thought that sounded pretty good. They did a good job singing that song. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll have you guys sing that another time, Brother Jonathan. So I liked it pretty well. So, all right, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says this. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of his sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And these 70 weeks mentioned here are weeks of prophecy. Weeks of prophecy. And most definitely weeks of prophecy. Notice to finish the transgression. Notice also in the verse to make an end of sins. Notice also in the verse to make reconciliation for iniquity. Notice also in the verse to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's exactly what happened at Calvary. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what you may not realize it. Amen. I realize it. It's exactly what happened at Calvary. Amen. Those four things. God is not speaking about a government of righteousness, but rather imputed righteousness to God's people. Jeremiah 50:20 says this, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. We're going to talk this morning about answering the sin question. Let's pray. And you're already seated, I guess. I'm used to saying then you can be seated. But let's pray, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for these folks that are here. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for Calvary, Lord, and Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And that's what it's all about, Lord, is Him and His shed blood and what He did for us. And we thank You for that, Lord, and pray this morning that You'd help me to be a help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And this is exactly what happened at Calvary, those four things we mentioned there. Now, in this sermon this morning, what I want to do is swim a little bit in these waters, amen, and so to speak, these waters of grace, and we're going to gaze into what's going on here just a little bit, this light of the world, the entire sin matter of salvation. The entire sin matter of salvation is really an issue about answering the sin question this morning. Answering the sin question. That's the key. And that's what we've got to do. Everybody has to come to a place, a point and a place in their life when they answer the sin question for themselves. When they answer the sin question for themselves. And if you don't understand what that means, you should by the time I'm done this morning. No one is redeemed or saved unless they know first and foremost that they are a sinner. If you don't know that, say, I've never done anything wrong. Well, you can't be saved then. Because you've got to acknowledge and realize that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And so that we've got to acknowledge that first and foremost. And the sin question is at the heart of the matter of salvation. Joining a church cannot save a person's soul from going to hell. Won't work. I'm all for joining a church. We love our church, but joining our church won't get you to heaven. Joining any other church won't get you to heaven. Doesn't matter what church it is. There isn't a church that can get you to heaven by joining it. By the way, if you're doing that to try to get to heaven or be saved from hell, then what you're doing is ignoring the sin question that has to be dealt with. Because every individual has to deal with that sin question for their own selves. And so you'd be ignoring that. The sin question must be answered. That's why baptism can't save us from going to hell. Because in doing so, you're refusing to answer the sin question, or you're ignoring the sin question. Baptism is a wonderful thing, but it's only a symbol. I wear a wedding ring. It's a symbol of my love for my wife. The symbol always follows the act. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians. But guess what? It's a symbol. It always follows the act. You get saved first, then you get baptized. And that's the key. That's the key. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. But it cannot save, no matter how wonderful it is. It's still got to answer the sin question. Man must be doing something about the sin question in order to live in heaven forever. The Bible says in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my Son. Something must be done about man's sins. Something must be done to take it. You have to answer. That's what salvation's all about. You have to answer for it. Amen. We are all sinners according to the Scriptures. Amen. There's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Isaiah 53:6 talks about all we like sheep have gone astray. Amen. And Romans 3:10, of course, there is none righteous, no, not one, and so on and so forth. There's lots of verses we could go to. So every man, woman, child that has been born has to answer. We're all born sinners, but we all have to answer the sin question. There isn't anyone who can get around that. Say, well, I don't have to answer the sin question. No, you do if you want to go to heaven. If you want to keep from going to hell when you die, you have to answer the sin question. Mankind must address it. The Scripture tells us this is a price for sin. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death, right? James 1:5, sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Death. Sin when it's finished bringeth forth death, boys, bringing forth death. And that's a shocking statement, right? Think about this shocking statement then. Trusting Jesus will not save your soul from a devil's hell. It's trusting Jesus to pay for your sins that saves you from going to hell. Those people all over town got bumper stickers say, I trust Jesus. But are they trusting him for paying for their sins? And they may be, I don't know. But it's not just trusting Jesus. Some people say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, well, the Bible says the devils believe also and tremble. Are they going to heaven? No. It's not believing in God. It's not just trusting Jesus. It's trusting Jesus for your sin debt, for paying for your sins. That's the sin question that must be addressed. The sin question cannot be ignored, must be answered by everyone. Everyone must address it. Let me tell you what you got to address. All mankind are sinners, including a soul winner or whoever else. Amen. All mankind are sinners. There is a price on sin. That price of sin must be paid. Man makes only one of two choices. What's those two choices, preacher? Either pay for it yourself or accept what's been done for you. I've got to decide. Now, I've already decided. And hopefully you've already decided. But if you haven't, you have to decide. And once you, of course, you make the wrong choice, you can always go back and change it. But you're either going to decide that you're going to pay for it yourself, or you're going to accept what's already been paid for. That's your choices. Jesus Christ as payment. That'd be what you'd be accepting. Jesus Christ as payment. So he's paid for it already when he went to Calvary, amen. And the Bible teaches the fact he dipped his soul into hell, came back out, amen. He took that blood up to the mercy seat up in the third heaven, amen. He sprinkled the blood. That's why he told Mary, he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father. What did he tell her? Hey, don't touch me. I'm just passing back on up through. I've still got to go to my Father. What's going on up there? Oh, there's a mercy seat up there, amen. That's what in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was picturing when the Old Testament high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple later, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat that sat on top of that Ark of that Covenant. That was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. And then when he was resurrected, he said, touch me not, I have not yet ascended my Father. What was he doing? He was on his way up. What was he going to do? He was going to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat as our high priest. Amen. As our high priest, Jesus Christ made the payment. Whose blood was he going to sprinkle up there in that mercy seat? His own. Who was he besides just being the high priest? He wasn't just the high priest. He was what? The sacrifice, right? Was he not? He was the Lamb of God, the Bible says. So amazing enough, even as the high priest, he was his own sacrifice as well, being the Lamb of God. He was the only one qualified that had perfect blood. Amen. He was the only one who had never sinned on this earth. Amen. No matter what anybody thinks. We're out soul winning the other night. My daughter talked to somebody right over there around 28th and A Street over there. We're talking to somebody. She said, that guy says God's the biggest sinner there is and that he's killed a lot more people than the devil has. I said, well, he just don't know right. I said, God's perfect. He doesn't sin. He's perfect. He's perfect. She said, then he was out there, had his girlfriend taking pictures of him with our bus. I said, what for? She said, he liked the bus. I said, well, he must love America and hate God. I said, that's an oxymoron. And I said, because America wouldn't be so great without God. And I love America. That's why we got a flag. That's why we got a bus that looks like a flag. Amen. Because I love America and I love the American flag. But guess what? God is perfect, and Jesus was perfect, and he's one and the same, and he had perfect blood. Amen? And his perfect blood is what he sprinkled on the mercy seat for our sins, so he was our payment. Now, if man quits his or her sins, that will not save their soul from going to hell forever, any more than deciding to start paying cash to satisfy your credit card debts. You got credit card debts? Well, I'm just going to pay cash from now on. You still have your debts, though. That's going to be wonderful that you do that. But it's not going to take care of the debts you already have on that credit card. So I'm going to stop sinning. But you're not going to be able to, because you're not going to be able to be perfect. But if you could, you still have the sins that you've already committed. There's still a debt rung up. What are you going to do about that debt? You got to do something about it. That debt still has to be paid for. So if man quits his or her sins, that's not going to save their soul. One must do something about the debt they already owe. If one immediately decides to start living a good life, that will not address the sins that are already committed. If one did live a perfect life from here on out, they would still die and go to hell because they have the sin debt that still must be answered. That's why church membership won't work. Baptism won't work. Communion won't work. Good works won't work. Tithing won't work. We're all for tithing, amen, but that doesn't work. Confession to a priest or anybody else won't work. Taking the Holy Eucharist won't work. Keeping the Ten Commandments forever won't work. All those things won't work because your sins, debt's already recorded. You already got to pay for it. Already up there in heaven. Already got to be taken care of. It's already there. Something has to be done with the sin debt. You must answer the sin question before you die. God's only Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth. What did he do? He came in the form of what? A man, right? Was he born of a virgin? Yes. Did he live a perfect life, preacher? Yes. Did he ever sin one time? No. He was perfect. He was perfect. He was perfect. Could not even comprehend sin. Amen. Did not have to pay for his own sins. Didn't have any to pay for. But he went to the cross to pay the debt that he did not owe. We, on the other hand, owe a debt that we cannot pay. We can try all we want to, but we can't pay that debt on our own. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to take care of it. So what happens? Jesus comes in. We've got to trust him. He's the only hope for heaven, amen. He can be our sin bearer, or else we can go to the lake of fire and pay for it ourselves. That's the only answer. That's all we can do. Each of us has a choice. Either Jesus pays for it or we pay for it on our own. But someone has to pay the debt because God said that debt has to be satisfied. That's why joining a church won't work. You join a church made up of sinners themselves. It's not going to pay for the debt. They've got to worry about their own sin debt. They've got to answer for their own sin question. That's why baptism doesn't work. That's why confessional doesn't work. That's why even the holy cow cannot pay for one's sins. Amen. That was funny, but you didn't catch that. Mrs. Foff did. The sacred holy cow won't work. None of it will work. You got to answer the sin question. And none of those things are going to take care of that. None of those things are going to answer for that debt. None of those things. And by the way, go ahead and eat plenty of beef. Amen. Let me address what God does with our sins when we do trust Jesus Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection as payment for our sins. When you walk down the church aisle one day and you accepted Christ, or in your bedroom or wherever else, or at home or whatever, whenever you accepted Christ as your Savior, whenever you got down on your knees, whenever you prayed, whenever you asked him, even if you didn't get down on your knees, you just prayed and asked him to be your Savior, whenever you did that, several things happened to your sins I want to tell you about this morning. Number one, let me say this. God forgives your sins by paying for them himself. That's number one. God forgives your sins by paying for them himself. He cannot forgive without paying. He can't forgive your sins and not have them taken care of. There's never any forgiveness without someone paying the price. No bank just forgives a debt. Somebody else has to assume it if you get it forgiven for you. I mean, what do? They pass it on to the customer, right? I mean, that's the way they work. No businessman ever just forgives a debt. They pass it on to the customer. God cannot forgive a debt unless the debt is paid. God does not hold your sins against you anymore, for the Lord hath laid on him, the Bible says, the iniquity of us all. From the time you were saved, God does not hold your sins against you anymore. Number two. So number one, God forgives your sins by paying for them himself. Number two, God will not judge your sins. God will not judge your sins. John 5:24 tells us that the saved will not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. Pass from death unto life. We find the same wonderful promise in Romans 8:1. For God judged those sins at Calvary, guess what? 2,000 years ago, thereabouts. When I trusted Jesus Christ to save my soul on a Monday afternoon in my kindergarten classroom, the truth is Jesus paid for them 2,000 years earlier. Amen. And I, at age 5, accepted what he did 2,000 years prior to that. That's exactly it. My sins were all future sins. They were judged at Calvary, or most of my sins, future sins. Judged at Calvary. He took care of them all at one time. I got them all taken care of upon my acceptance of him. So I then will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for what I do for him. All my sins were already judged at Calvary. When I come to the judgment seat of Christ, there isn't any sins being judged there. That's where we're judged for our works and either rewards given or not given based upon what we do for him. But our sins are not judged at the judgment seat of Christ. No. Sins are judged at the great white throne judgment, which happens after that time. About 1,007 years after that. But guess what? Already my sins had already been judged at Calvary. So when I get to the judgment seat of Christ one day, and that's where the believers will stand who have trusted Christ as their Savior, what he's judging is not my sins because they've already been taken care of at Calvary. He then is judging the works that I do for him or how I live for him, and then giving me reward for such, or I will have a lack of reward, but either way, I'm still in heaven. It's just I get to heaven with crowns on my head or without, with rewards in hand or without rewards in hand. But that's all it's to being determined at the judgment seat of Christ is the rewards for the works I did. Now, say, well, what about being sad? Well, you'll be sad if you don't get the rewards he wanted to give you. But you're not being punished for your sins. Folks, they have these Olympics going on. What happens to the losing team when they have that big match? They're crying, they're sulking, and so forth. But there isn't anybody over there beating them with a belt. I'm not being beaten. No, what'd they get? Second place. They didn't get as good a reward as the guy that won. The guy that did the better job. So the truth is that's all that's going on at the judgment seat of Christ is rewards are being given out. So God will not judge your sins. Praise God for that. Number three, God pardons our sins. What does that mean, preacher? It means that God removes the punishment for our sins. He removes the sentence because he pays the sentence for us. Romans 5:8 speaks of Christ dying for us. Amen. We simply trust the one who has paid for them. Number four, God justifies his children. God justifies his children. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's saying that he's forgiving our sins, does not judge our sins, also pardons our sins, and then he justifies us. He makes us right, amen, in God's sight is as if we had never sinned. He looks at Josue Vasquez and he says, perfect. Oh, wait a minute. We know this guy. We know he's a dirty, rotten sinner, don't we? Yeah. But wait a minute. He's been saved. Wait a minute. We got to that step and he got justified. He was made right. God looks at him and says, hey, Josue, he's never done anything wrong. No. His mother says he has, but what does she know? He's perfect. Why? Because he's been justified. Now, is he perfect in his physical body? No. Is he still a sinner in his physical body? Yes. But wait a minute, his soul in the accounts in heaven, he looks perfect because God has justified him. Why? Because the blood of Christ has been placed on him. So that's how God deals with him. He's been pardoned. A full pardon's been given, and then God's justified him. He's been made right. He's been justified. That's what happens. Now, as far as heaven is concerned, at this very moment, I am not a sinner in the courts of heaven, as well as everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Number five, God blots out my sins. God blots out my sins. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God just simply erases them off the books. He's not even going to remember them. He's not even going to remember them anymore. He blots them out with the blood of Jesus Christ. He smears them out. Folks, that's pretty good. He smears them out. He blots them out. He doesn't even remember them anymore. Amen. Hey, praise God for that. In heaven, you will not see a single sin on my record. They're gone, gone, gone. Praise God, all my sins are gone, and so are yours if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They're all gone. You might be the biggest scoundrel around here, but guess what? If you've been born again, they're all gone. There is no limit to how many sins He can forgive. He's already paid for all of them. You just accept Him to receive that payment. They've been buried in the deepest sea, amen. That's good enough for me. I'll live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Number six, God separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Shame on somebody who's dodging the sin question. For you will die, and you will go to hell by being a church member. You will die, and you will go to hell by having taken communion. You will die, and you will go to hell while taking sacraments in your life. You will die and go to hell while trusting in your good works. You will die and go to hell by confessing to a priest or a preacher or whatever else for your sins. Every man, woman, boy, girl must face the sin question and answer it. It must be answered. How can God do this with our sins? Simple. They are on Jesus' record in heaven. He was the acceptable sacrifice for man's sins. He took them all. Hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He took it. He's got them. He's already paid for them. It's already taken care of, amen. Once I accept that, hey, they're blotted out from my record. They aren't on there anymore, and God don't even remember them. And then He separates them as far as the east is from the west. Hey, number seven, God buried our sins in the deepest sea. Micah 7:19 says, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When man buries someone at sea, they are cremating their bodies and sprinkling their ashes over the sea. I believe that God cremated my sins and spread them in the sea. Amen. You can't find them. They're going to be buried in the deepest sea. Nobody will be able to go down there and get them. Nobody will be able to find them. Nobody will be able to. God buries them. Number eight, God forgets our sins. God forgets our sins. How can God forget? Simple. He decides to. Amen. He's not like us. Oh, we'll forget. We'll forgive and forget. And then next week something happens, you bring it back up to your spouse. Well, I remember when you said this. I thought you forgave me and forgot. We don't forget like that. But God, when He forgets, He forgets. He didn't bring it back up. He forgets, amen. Well, God has forgotten our sins all because we face and answer the sin question. God has forgiven our sins. God will not judge our sins. God has pardoned our sins. God has justified us from our sins. God has blotted out our sins. God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. God has buried our sins in the deepest sea. God has forgotten our sins. Number nine, we're almost done. God has made an end of our sins. God has made an end of our sins. Daniel 9:24 makes it clear for all to read. Amen. Again, it's imperative to state that God is not speaking of a government of righteousness, but rather imputed righteousness to God's people through Calvary. Amen. I believe that full-heartedly. We said, first of all, to finish the transgression found in the verse there, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. All four of those things mentioned in that verse, Daniel 9:24. As far as heaven's record is concerned in the matter, you who are redeemed, that is anyway, God has made an end of sins for you. An end. In other words, it's a dead issue as far as God's concerned. It's finitoed, amen? El finitoed, however they say it, amen? It's finished. It's done. It's over with. It's done. Jeremiah 5:20 says this, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. You know who's looking for them? Satan. He's looking for them. He's looking for my sins. He's looking for your sins. He's looking for the sins of the redeemed. And guess what? He won't be able to find a one. He can't find them. He will not be able to find one because the saved faced the sin question. They answered the sin question. Thus the children of God have escaped hell because of going face to face with the sin question. All the joys of heaven then are available, amen, because the redeemed faced the sin question and allowed Jesus to pay for their sins. Some of you this morning listening to me preaching will go to heaven while living in hell on earth. And some of you will go to hell while living, so to speak, in heaven on earth. All because you faced and answered the sin question in this life. Heaven on earth or hell on earth also was a result of facing the sin question. So there's two cleansing agents in the scriptures. There is the blood of the living word, Jesus Christ, amen, and the water of the written word, amen, the written word. That's what you have. So you've got those two agents to use for cleansing. Now, while the water of the written word is the cleansing agent for the mind to avoid future pitfalls that result in sin, you first and foremost, though, have to make sure that you've got the blood, amen, of the living word put on your account. You have to answer the sin question. Hopefully you already have, but if you haven't, you have to face it and you have to answer it. And the only way to have it taken care of is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Let's stand to our feet. This morning, we've got to face the sin question. Face the sin question. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you this morning. No one else is looking around but me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me." You lift your hand up and I'll pray for you in a moment. When I pray, say, "I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Please pray for me." You lift your hand up and I'll pray for you in a moment when I pray. So I'm not sure I've ever answered that sin question. I'm sure I've ever faced it and answered it. Please pray for me. Please pray for me about that. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. Now let me challenge you a second thing this morning. Surprisingly, no hands raised. That's unusual around here, but that's all right. Praise God. I hope everyone here is saved. Then let me ask you this. If you're struggling with this life, and you're struggling with living a Christian life, once again, you can still come back to the blood of Christ and claim it. Of course, you've got it for salvation already. That's permanent, but continue to claim it for power over sin that you struggle with. But also to the Word of God. And claim through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God the victorious Christian life. When you begin to do the things that are found written therein, you can begin to have the victory in your life.